It's a real privilege to be in the Lord's house on this day. Amen. Now, Laura mentioned that some of you may have come to hear an Easter cantata, and she apologized for that because now you have to put up with me. However, I have come to proclaim the word of the Lord, and I hope that that will suffice. Because that's what it's all about. I'm not going to read the first two sections on the scripture on the back of your bulletin because I have a lot of scripture in this message today, and those two in particular are already into the message. And so you can look back at those as I mention them, but I will not I'll not be reading that that third section from the third verse of Acts chapter 1, but it goes very well with what this is about. Luke writes, after his suffering, he, Jesus, presenting himself to them, would be those who followed him, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And may the Lord bless our reading of his word and our hearing of it. And we've already pretty much said this several ways this morning, in several ways, but I'd like for us to say it again as if we were just at the beginning. It's a traditional Easter greeting of Christians, whether it's a greeting between two individuals or as a proclamation response in a time of worship. I say, he is risen. And you enthusiastically reply, he is risen indeed. So let's say that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, amen. Now I'm supposing that you have looked at the title of this morning's message. I hope you have. And so I want to make something very clear right at the outset here. This has nothing to do with those top 10 lists that have become so popular in our society. You know, like Letterman made famous with his comic top 10 lists. Now, this top 10, the top 10 visits following the resurrection of Christ, is very serious. This is about the post-resurrection appearances that were made by Jesus during the 40 days that followed this morning that we have just proclaimed with joy. He is risen indeed. And following his resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to those who loved him and for those who had faith in him. And he appeared repeatedly to those who loved him and those who would be his servants. He wanted them to be certain of what they would proclaim. One of the things that is bound to impress itself on you as you read the full accounts of the Gospels, and I would encourage you to do that sometime, read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, but when you read them, these life stories of Jesus through his ministry years, one of the things that you are impressed with is that he found he had to repeat his message and his mission over and over again. It would seem like the disciples had finally understood a concept and then almost immediately they would regress in their understanding. Now, for instance, the 16th chapter of Matthew gives us multiple examples of this. In the first section of verses of that chapter, Jesus is trying to warn the disciples about listening to Jewish religious leaders, saying in verse 6 of chapter 16, Matthew, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, they heard yeast, and they get to talking among themselves about bread, and they realize that they forgot to bring any bread with them. And that's a detail that Jesus is very aware of, and he's very aware of their conversation. And so he's listening to them and he chastises them for talking about not having bread by reminding them about something they should be aware of, a lesson he had taught about the abundance of bread at both the feeding of the 5,000 and then later at the same abundance of bread at the feeding of the 4,000. They couldn't grasp that he had already shown them what he could do to get bread. And they're worried about the fact they don't have any bread, as if that was the issue. It wasn't, of course. He got them back on track to understand what he was saying about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But even more significant, perhaps, is the section between verses 13 and 20. When they'd gone up to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus addresses the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he followed that up by, "But who do you say that I am?" And that is the extraordinary incident where Simon Peter reveals a breakthrough discernment. He declares, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And that insight of wisdom immediately affirmed by Jesus goes from there. Right after that, beginning with verse 21, Matthew notes that with that acknowledgement of his role as Messiah, Jesus then begins to clearly and repeatedly tell his disciples that he will eventually go to Jerusalem, be rejected by the religious leaders, be killed, but on the third day he would come back to life. He would rise again, even as we are celebrating today. The great resurrection of Jesus, giving us our own resurrection Sunday, someday, soon. Actually, verse 21 begins this way. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples," as I just said, telling them about his future days as Messiah. So what does brash Peter do? This is the same Peter who had just days before had the verbal insight that Jesus was the Son of God. What did he do? Well, he takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. Peter rebukes Jesus. He says, now understand, he's saying this to the one that he believes is, in his own words, Peter's saying this to who he thinks is the Messiah, who he has proclaimed as the Son of the living God. He says, "Never, Lord. This will never happen. You're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to be rejected by the religious leaders. You're not going to be killed." You can just imagine what Jesus replied to that ridiculous lack of understanding. That's right. When he was told about this by Peter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." So you see, those good illustrations of how hard it was for Jesus to absolutely convince his most faithful followers of the truths that he revealed to them over and over. Thus, you see, the need understood and planned by God for the resurrected Jesus to show his faithful ones over and over again that he really had been raised from the dead. Now, bear in mind, these disciples, these followers, are real live human beings. Actually, they're very much like you and me. Very much like anyone living today. Well, suppose Jesus just walked in the back door back there. He's revealing himself to you. Perhaps coming in without even opening the door. Perhaps showing you each of the nail holes in his hands and his feet. Perhaps to those of you who are completely startled that he's come in, you think he's to be a ghost. Well, after that, He'd ask you for something to eat, and then he would eat it right there in your presence. Or any other way similar to those that we find in the scriptures, that he showed his followers that he was indeed alive. Jesus came in that back door and began doing those. What would you believe? What would it be? Show me again, Lord. I'm not quite sure I've gotten this yet. Well, of course, Jesus doesn't do this now, but for over 2,000 years, we have had the written testimony, inspired and revealed in the Word of God, of those appearances. Yes, those who were privileged to see and hear and touch Jesus personally had that great benefit. But God's Word also reveals to us that Jesus, the one Peter correctly identified as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, it was that Jesus, it was he who said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Bless you. That's where we are today, folks. The world is full of people who have the opportunity to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of the living God. And some see Jesus revealed in God's Word and believe. And that's called faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. However, many read the resurrection story in God's Word and choose not to believe because they just don't believe Scripture is really God's Word. And our own town of Carbondale is full of such people, even as the world is full of them. And then there are those who have not had the opportunity yet to be presented the Christ of the New Testament. And it is our mission, it is our commission given by our Lord Himself to reveal Jesus as God's Messiah to all who have not yet seen Him, as He's plainly revealed in the Word. But Jesus is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. And so this morning, as we celebrate the wonder of Easter, of the truth of His resurrection, I want to give you this quick review of a top 10 list of the appearances of Jesus before His ascension back to heaven with the Father. And know this, through this listing, Jesus appeared over and over again because He knew He was dealing with human beings. We are just slow to learn. We are perhaps slow to convince. Now, let me just establish a few understandings as we make this review. We truly can't be absolutely certain of the order in which some of these appearances come during these 40 days of appearances. Each faithful, inspired recorder of their own gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had their own perspective. We just know that each of these did happen. And for some, the order is apparent. But in truth, 100 such appearances may have occurred. These 10 appearances recorded in the Scriptures, I think, do sufficiently impress upon us that our Lord is indeed risen. He is the risen Lord Jesus Christ who will return to us to be seen by all someday soon, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I'm going to be as brief as possible, but even a brief examination of these 10 appearances can strengthen our Easter faith, can deepen our devotion, can increase the motivation of each of us as contemporary disciples, as witnesses of our risen Lord. The first of these appearances, according to Matthew, Christ appeared first to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Matthew 28 begins with the two Marys. Second one's not identified, but because of the context of the story, the other Mary was probably the mother of James and John. Well, those two, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, went to the tomb and were given the news of the resurrection by two angels at the tomb. And verse 8 picks up, as they received the news and left the empty tomb. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Appearance number two, or maybe this is number one, because what Matthew's just said, but John's and Mark's Gospels record that the first appearance of Jesus went to Mary Magdalene alone. John 20 begins saying, Mary had gone to the tomb alone and found it empty. And so she ran to tell Peter and John, who returned with her, and they too found the tomb empty. And it says they returned to where they had come from, leaving Mary there once again alone, weeping. Then she saw the two angels, and they asked her, why was she weeping? And the narrative picks up there at verse 14. You have that on your bulletin. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Sometimes that's all we need to do, just hear the voice of Jesus. It's all she needed. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. That's John's version. Mark's version tells the story much more briefly, verses 9 through 11. However, I have to say most all Bible scholars believe that all the verses after verse 8 of Mark 16, the last chapter of Mark, were somehow a later addition by someone transcribing the gospel, and they thought, boy, this sounds good. Thus, verses 9 through 11 are part of that later edition. The verses after verse 11 are much more suspect than these three verses. But let me read you 9 through 11 because you can see the difference between Matthew's account of the two women and the similar ones from John and Mark with just Mary Magdalene. Mark 16, 9 and 10. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping, and when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Well, that's the second appearance, or the first, maybe. The third, after the appearances at the tomb, during the afternoon, Christ appeared and walked down the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his companion. And this walk to Emmaus, I'm pretty sure you're familiar with, is recorded by both Mark and Luke. Again, Mark's account is very brief, verses 12 and 13 of Mark 16. But let me point out something very significant for you to notice as I read these two verses. I'll return first to Mark's account of Mary's visit, verse 11. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Now listen for the same observation as the disciples received the report from the Emmaus walkers, verses 12 and 13. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. You see, Mark gives emphasis to the skepticism, to the hesitancy to believe the supernatural, to believe the resurrection. Again, the need for the human mind to visit and revisit what is plainly before us as bold appearances of the Savior, the bodily appearance of Jesus. The narrative about the Emmaus walk is recorded by Luke in chapter 24, beginning with verse 13, ending at verse 32. Now, I'm not going to read all that. I'll sum up most of it. I'll read just a little bit of it. Luke goes into great detail, much to our profit and our gain. Jesus, on this walk, unrecognized at first, is talking with Cleopas and the other believer, and they just can't believe that he doesn't know what has happened recently in Jerusalem. Things that have happened, they say. In verse 19, Jesus said, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, Jesus said this to Cleopas and his companion, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. When they got to the village, listening to all that, they sat down to eat, and Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke the bread, and suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. Well, those two soon returned to Jerusalem to tell their news. They had seen the Lord alive. And the fourth appearance, that was the third, the fourth appearance is hardly noticed. The timing of it is really unclear. But the fourth appearance we read about is that Christ made a personal appearance to the Apostle Peter. This appearance is very briefly recorded only in the Gospel of Luke, but for some reason was also reported to the Corinthian church by Paul. Apparently it was better known in New Testament times than in ours. We just don't know much about this. But Luke ends the story of the Emmaus walk with this news. Apparently Jesus had told the two that he had already appeared to Simon Peter at some point before the afternoon. Luke 24, 33 and 34. They, Cleopas and companion, got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Paul's note to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15, 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is another name for Peter, and then to the 12. What Paul means here by the 12 is just a number of the group of the original disciples, not a specific number, because only 10 were present when the two Emmaus walkers got back to Jerusalem. Luke did a similar thing when he wrote the 11. Luke writes, "They found the 11. This was the name that Luke gave to indicate that Judas was no longer a disciple, and his replacement was not yet determined. So there we come to the fifth appearance. On the evening of the resurrection, on that day, or evening of that day, Christ appeared to 10 apostles in the upper room, with Thomas being absent. Mark and Luke and John all make notation of this amazing appearance. The fifth one we've seen, and John noted that locked doors did not deter the Lord from making his appearance. What if Jesus came through that back door there and he didn't open the door? See? Luke continues the story of the report of the two from Emmaus. He gives special attention to the proofs of the scars on his hands and his feet and the affirmation that he was not a ghost by eating food. And Mark gives emphasis to the continuing hesitancy to believe Jesus had really risen from the dead. Luke 24, beginning of verse 36, reads this way. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then John records it this way. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. I thought the doors were locked. And he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Mark writes it this way. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, all of these first five appearances occurred at some time on the first day, on the day of resurrection, on the day that we come to call Easter, on this day. This was such a great day for the early church that they came to celebrate the first day of the week, every week, as a celebration of the resurrection. And you remember, I hope, as we recently went through the 40 days of Lent, those days of Lent, repenting, reminding ourselves of our Savior's suffering, reminding ourselves of his dying for us, reconciling our lives with Jesus. All during Lent, we held out the remorse of Lent on the first day of each of the 6 weeks, the Sundays, we returned to the celebration of the resurrection. Those were not Lent. Those were days of resurrection. Now, let's move on to the next five appearances, those coming after over many of the remaining 39 days before Christ's ascension. One last reminder, we have no idea how many more appearances he made. We're just pretty sure that he made many more. For instance, you could be reminded of John's notation as he concluded his gospel. This would be John 21, verse 25, the last verse. "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." So we don't know everything. So appearance number six. Christ appeared to the apostles 1 week later, this time with Thomas being present. John 20. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And verse 29 is very important for our instruction. Then Jesus told them, and I've already read this one to you, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. Amen. Appearance number seven. Christ appeared to seven disciples by the sea. According to John, this would have been sometime after this revelation to Thomas with the display of his wounded hands and feet And after Thomas's exuberant declaration of Christ's lordship, but it was probably not too much later. Notable in this appearance are these things. One, the initial lack of recognition of Jesus by his disciples. Next, they're reverting to their old ways, fishing for fish instead of for men. The miracle of abundance, meeting the need with the oversized catch of fish. And the element of food as a part of recognizing Jesus. John 20, 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. That's seven. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter said. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Now, my wife says that when she's on the telephone, everybody recognizes her voice. And she's got a nice voice. But I guarantee you, if I had been around and I'd heard Jesus, I would recognize him saying, friends, have you caught any fish? Oh. You know, some of us, Evelu, are having trouble with our eyes. We might not have been able to see, but we can hear. Well, they answered no. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be the one that was writing this, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. I don't know why they counted them. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Listen to this. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. Now, the next two are very difficult to fit into any kind of a neat chronology because these are recorded by Paul, who is not attempting to write a historical account of the life of Jesus. However, his narrative delivered to the Corinthian church gives us some insights not recorded in the Gospels. He was simply emphasizing the fact that Jesus made numerous appearances to which there were many witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, he began with Jesus appearing to Cephas, that is Peter, as I noted in the that somewhat obscure appearance that I counted as number 4. Then Paul goes on to give what I count as numbers 8 and 9. Number 8 is Christ appearing to over 500. 1 Corinthians 15, 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Just checking out there to see if any of y'all have fallen asleep. Number 9 is Christ appearing to James. 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Now Paul would make a notation of James because James is positioned, he was the leader of the original church in Jerusalem. It was a church of great significance to all of the early churches. And then number 10. Once again, these 10 I've chosen are representative of probably a much larger number of appearances. Christ came to the 11 on a mountain in Galilee, or maybe it was nearer to Jerusalem, or perhaps it was as they were just finishing a meal. This appearance all has similar things, but different places. It depends on whether you're reading Matthew's version or Mark's version or Luke's. Luke's was written twice at the end of his gospel and somewhat repeated a bit differently in the first chapter of Acts. This was his final appearance. This was Jesus' farewell as he prepared to ascend into heaven. Matthew's concluding appearance, very familiar to you. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. See, I said it was possibly in Galilee. To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Cannot believe this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Mark's ending is in chapter 16, features the disciples concluding a meal. Now, as I've mentioned earlier, the last verses of Mark 16 are doubted as they are written. For instance, you would read this in the King James Version. In a lot of the newer versions, you're not going to read those verses. But you'll understand what I mean when I read a bit of verse 18 as to why these might have been taken out. It says, I'm talking about followers of Christ, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. Now, some people have read that, and they go ahead and do those things. I'd like to tell them that's not in the original version. And now, I'm not going to read Luke's account, which is at the end of his gospel. Remember, Mark's, he gives it to them as they are concluding a meal. But Luke also wrote Acts and included in the final appearance of Jesus in the first chapter of Acts. And both times he talks about a place near Bethany, outside of Jerusalem, not Galilee at all. You're familiar with the Acts command of Christ at his ascension, that we are to be his witnesses at home and nearby and to the whole world. Well, in his parting words to his disciples, Jesus Christ registers God's divine compassion for a needy world. Christ invites all people to put their trust in him as the Messiah who loved them enough to die for them. In his divinity, he conquered death and the grave and rose alive so that we might also live for eternity. The constant and abiding invitation of our resurrected Christ is to trust him as Savior and begin following him as teacher and Lord. And to all of you who already trust him, to all of us who trust him, he encourages us to share the good news of Easter, of the resurrection, and to proclaim the good news every day of the year, not just at Easter time. To proclaim the news that death has been defeated and the grave is no longer a victor. We, his followers, will not be defeated by death.